We're in Mark 5 today, so you can go there in your Bible. Mark chapter 5. Before we jump into the message, I'm actually going to read to you a little bit from the Gospel of Matthew. There is a war happening. There have been wars happening all around the world for a long time, but there's a new iteration of a war that's been going on a long time, and often people ask for a calming and perhaps wise word as a Christian thinking about current events, and so I'm going to give you one. I prayed when I discovered of the newest iteration. Again, it's not like a war just started, it's that a war is continuing, and death is not good, it's never good, and freedom has a cost, and there's a lot of feelings that we may have about that. I'd encourage you not to go online and become an expert on politics and military maneuvers and that sort of thing. I prayed and I said, Jesus, what is your heart for me? And in 1 second, I felt like he told this to me, so I'm just going to read it to you. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places, there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They'll deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one that endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a witness to all the nations. So, as you and I think about current events, I would encourage you less to think less about maybe what you think about this person, this event, or that event. And I would encourage you, while you may think about that, and people need to think about those things, but what I see Jesus saying to me is expect tribulation. Be careful, because in these times when these things happen, many will fall away from the faith. And that doesn't exclude you and I right now. In fact, we are the very people susceptible to falling away. He's talking to us, not those who are not here. He also says false prophets will arise, lawlessness will increase, and love will grow cold. So church, we want to forewarn and protect ourselves from these things. That is our first duty and response to world events that are happening right now. And then he speaks at the end, amen, amen. And then he says, endure to the end. Guys, what's your response to what's happening in the Middle East and has been for 2,000 years? Here's our response, endure to the end. Don't let your heart grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. And then he finishes this passage with, and my gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. So if we have any responsibility, it is to share the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to a lost, directionless, confused, fearful world all around us. Amen? That is God's word from God's word. And now we'll move on to other things. Amen? I met Jesus and I came back to life. Yeah! Let's go to Mark 5 in your New Testament. And we're going to read a story today about a little girl who came back alive. And we're going to talk about Jesus bringing us back to life. First, though, I'm going to give you a quick introduction to this. Sometimes it seems like time passes too slowly according to that clock. So every once in a while, I discover the battery is dead or dying, and it really is moving slowly, so I have to check, but it looks like we're accurate today. We have been in the midst of a study of some of the gospel stories in the New Testament. We are always starting these messages with, I met Jesus and I blank. We're looking at encounters he had with people. It's really beautiful reading the New Testament, the gospels. It's a great place if you're a new believer. If you're not a believer and you're new to the Bible, the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the first four books of the New Testament, and that is the place where we find the narrative, the story of Jesus, all the way from his prophecy, birth, to his death and ascension, and resurrection and ascension. And it's really beautiful because it reads, it's just a series, for the most part, of just encounters he had with people. And it really shows us what it must have been like for people to meet him. And there were all kinds of responses people had. And in the same way, today, you and I have an opportunity to experience Jesus and respond to him. And as I've said at the beginning of each of these messages, I want to say again, the thing that will change my life and the thing that will change your life is not a lot of reading, it's not a lot of church attendance, it's not a lot of church service. Those are all good and great things. But the thing that will change your life is you having an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I mean you have an encounter with the supernatural that comes out of a heart that becomes open to him, if not desperate for him, to come and help you, to pull you out of the prison that you're in, to bring you from death into life, to take away confusion and give you clarity and peace. And that he comes and he responds to you, or maybe it's we respond to him. And that is the thing that will change us, guys. I've been a Christian now for 35 years. That is the thing that changes me, and that is the thing that will change us. And it is only an ongoing relationship with him, not religion. Religion will kill you. A set of rules to obey and follow and feel morally right about yourself will kill you, because you can't do that apart from the love of God coming into your life and cleaning you and bringing you true joy and peace, because he's in you, not because you're doing good enough or well enough. So the issue, the question, am I a Christian, is have I gotten to a place where I've confessed my sin and my need for saving, invited Jesus to be that Savior, to forgive me, and committed my life to him? If you have had that experience, maybe it was a prayer, maybe it happened when you were between the age of 6 and 7 and you're not quite sure, but you just know that you know, it doesn't matter whether or not you can pinpoint. The question is, if you or I have had that experience, we are by biblical definition a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? If we have not had that experience, we are by biblical definition not a Christian yet. But it's very easy to become a Christian. It's very hard, but it's very easy. But the pathway is not our good works and our good things. It is coming to him, having a relationship, confessing our sin, and inviting him into our life. And I would encourage you to, you know, really embrace that. And it's not a one-time thing, and then I come to church and I kind of get excited because they sang my favorite song and the coffee was really good. You know, we sang one of those songs, da-da-da-da, and a peace that endureth. How was that verse? How did that start? Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. Guys, it's rich. That describes a daily walk with Jesus. It's not something that happened to you back at youth camp or at a revival or at your dad's church back when you were this age or that age. It is an ongoing opportunity and invitation. Guys, if you hear nothing else, hear this. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you daily, calming your fears, easing your anxieties, making you fearless and bold and full of truth and standing for the right things, not shackled by shame and all the weights of anxiety that the world puts on us. And we have that opportunity in him every day if we will respond to his invitation. So I want to encourage you and call you into a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that this morning, then I would suggest that this is a great morning to say, maybe you'll do it now. Maybe you'll do it at the end when we pray. Maybe you'll do it during the sermon. But your opportunity is to say, Jesus, I've sinned against you. My life is falling apart. And I believe you are the Son of God. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I surrender to you, and I give everything I am to you. Come and make me whatever you want me to be, and be my Lord and my Savior. Or something like that, right? And that moment when you do that sincerely from your heart, the scripture says you become then a Christian, forgiven, destined for heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it only gets better. So today we're going to talk about coming back to life. We're looking to look at a story of a little girl who was 12, who was raised from the dead. Now, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but I've never seen anyone raised from the dead. I've not been raised from the dead myself either. So you might say, well, what are we talking about? Well, I would certainly say people can and have been raised from the dead. I've heard many stories that I would say are from reliable sources. So we will be talking about that, but I'm also going to look at this passage in a metaphorical way, because while Jesus brings people from death to life, physically, he also very much metaphorically takes things that are dead in us and brings them to life. And so we're going to look at the passage in both ways, but primarily in that way. And I would just ask you this morning, are you dead? Is your faith dead? Are your spiritual gifts dead right now in you, rotting, rusting, full of dust, moldy? Is your marriage dead? There's people in here right now, their marriages are dead. And you're in the right place because Jesus takes dead things and he brings them back to life. Is your relationship with your children dead? If it is, there's hope. Maybe your ministry is dead. Guys, Jesus brings things and people back to life. You're in a place of life and hope. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's pray and surrender ourselves as we read the scripture, and I'll chat a little bit about it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you again in this moment. Would you bless the reading of your word? And I ask you to bring us to life. Only you have the power, Lord, to bring a hard heart back to a place of life and softness. We abandon our efforts to fix ourselves this morning. And I pray for the power of your gospel and the power of your mercy to come on us this morning in this room, right now, in this moment. Pierce through the things that we're addicted to, maybe that we're even thinking about right now instead of you. Pierce through the slump that we're in, the exhaustion that we're in, the apathy maybe that's just over us. We just confess to you that those things are not good and they're hurting us. And we say that we want you, Jesus. We want you, Jesus. We want you. We know you are good and you have good things for us. So come and move. I pray that your power and your presence would come and increase as we read your word this morning. And we invite you and we give you permission to move in this room. As we seek you, we surrender to you, we welcome you. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Mark 5, 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing Jesus, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And Jesus went off with him. A great multitude was following him. Pressing in on him, a woman that had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was not helped at all. Rather, she had gotten worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him. She touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I know I'll get better." Immediately the flow of blood was dried up. She felt in her body she had been healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him, had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "Lord, you see everyone pressing in on you, and you wonder who touched you?" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But her, fearing and trembling, aware that what had happened to her, came. She fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth of her story. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still saying that, people came from the house of the synagogue official Jairus. They said, "Your daughter's died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Don't be afraid any longer. Only keep believing." He allowed no one to follow with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official. He beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died. She is just asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl rose and began to walk. She was 12, and immediately they were all completely astounded. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. What did she eat? What did they give her, you think? Some lamb or bread, maybe? Cheerios? Fruit Loops? Steak? Something good? Here's some ice cream. I want to, as I said, treat this as a parable. I've had a number of people die. I've had a few people die in front of me. And I've never felt the Holy Spirit saying, pray that they would come back alive. Because sometimes death is the best and good thing. So again, while not saying that that may not happen, it absolutely could, and it maybe will in some of our lives, and maybe has. I want to look at this as very much parabolic in how does this relate to Jesus bringing dead things to life in us. And so my first thought for us today is that we have to come to him in desperation. We have to come to him in desperation. Remember, the hospital is for sick people. Well people do not get admitted to the hospital. We have to come to Jesus in desperation. So right now, I'm broken. There's ways in me that are broken. During worship, as we were singing the songs, I quit thinking about everybody else, and I began thinking about my broken life. I began thinking about the band and about my wife next to me. And I began thinking about some of the things in my life that are broken. And I began to just say to the Lord, because, you know, we never get all the way fixed. Did you know that? Like, you might have some good seasons where things are humming along pretty good. But there's things, you know, there's brokenness in us. And there's always a place in your brokenness for Jesus to come and bring you comfort. And so I began just opening myself to him and saying, Lord, I want you. You know, I'm sick. I need you. And I'd encourage you that if you want any change to happen in your life, in our lives, we must come to him with some desperation. And what we tend to do is we lean on other things. I did a sermon a few months ago on leaning and talked about in the scripture how often we don't even know we're sick. We don't even know we need to be propped up by Jesus because we have all these other things we're trying to lean on. In the scripture, one of those things that's said over and over in the Old Testament is he tells the Jewish people, don't lean on Egypt. Now, what was that all about? Again, I explained this a month or two ago, but very quickly, Egypt was very close to the Israeli land, so it was very easy for them to lean on Egypt for material wealth, for military protection, that sort of thing. So they often would hire out, they would contract out the Egyptian armies or whatever they needed from the Egyptians to be their staff to they lean on. And over and over and over in the scripture, we see the Lord going to them and through the prophets and saying, Egypt will fail you. It's a broken reed. It will let you down. It will break. Lean instead on me. And so we have to do that. We have to get to a place where we become desperate. And the things that we tend to lean on, guys, if they are exposed, we will realize that's probably not a good thing to lean on. Some of us in this room are leaning right now on our sense of being a good person. And you feel like, I'm doing pretty good. And if you're doing pretty good, then that's great. That's great. You still need a Savior. Some of us in this room, we rely on our good looks and our health. We might look in the mirror, maybe you did it this morning, and we think, my, oh my, if only the world knew what they were looking at right now. And I'm not saying not to check your hair and all that, you know, put deodorant on. You know, there needs to be some semblance of non-distraction. But we have to be very careful. Guys, we live in a very vain society. The religious culture, especially in the Bible Belt, that's where you are right now, the Southeast, very much is who's got the best hat. And I don't think that's like really infected this church, but like we have to be careful that we don't go and show up and think, if I look the best I can, I will then be approved by God and people. And if you want to look pretty, that's great, or handsome, like it's important, it's good, I mean, do it. But don't lean on that. Don't lean on that as your identity. Don't lean on your ministry. It would be very easy for any of the people, including myself, that are on this carpet, to feel our worth is coming from that. It's not. We lean on our bank accounts. We lean on our health. Over and over and over, we lean on our skills. And they try to define us. But if we want to come to the Lord and get healed, we must not lean on those things, because those things will be a distraction. They will make you think you're okay. This is what happened to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. He said, you say, I am full, I'm rich, and I need nothing. And that's when we go to the hospital and they're like, can we help you? And you say, well, I'm actually completely well. I don't know why I'm standing here. And they say, I don't know why you are either. It doesn't look like you need any help. Go away. And that's exactly what Jesus compares himself to. The hospital is not for the well. It's for the needy. So sometimes God allows those things in our lives to break to show us that they won't hold us up. Other times in his mercy, he just comes to us. But we have to get to a place of desperation where we need a miracle. And if there's something in you and I that's dying, I would suggest that in order for it to come to life, you and I need to get to a place of desperation and faith. In verse 23, it says that he came to Jesus, Jairus, the synagogue official, the father of this little girl. And it says that he came to Jesus and entreated him earnestly. We come to the Lord with this earnestness. This is a Greek word, poulos, earnestly. Poulos comes from the root word poly. You know what poly means? Many, many, like a polygon has many sides. So when he came to Jesus earnestly, I think what it's getting at, this word we have, this word earnest, it's this sense of he came, and it wasn't just like a foxhole one-time prayer, like, oh, I'm doing my own life, I'm doing whatever I want, you know. Like right now, some of you guys are completely checked out of this message. You're completely checked out. When you break your leg or break your face, or someone dies or you find out you have cancer, you may very quickly run back to Jesus. Okay, but that's what's called a foxhole prayer. It's I go when I'm in trouble. And that's not what this man did. He did this poulos, this earnestly seeking the Lord. He came again and again. There was something in him. There was this desperation. It wasn't just when I fall apart, but it was saying, I've got to have you now in my life. I was talking with Jasmine the other day, and we were talking about a band we both like, Evanescence. Anyone else like Amy Lee? Killer stuff. One of her best songs, their best songs, I'm going to read you the lyrics because this just embraces this Jairus heart beautifully. How can you see into my eyes like open doors? These people have some Christian faith, so I think this lyric is very much being written to God. You couldn't say this to a man. How can you see into my eyes like open doors, leading you down into my core where I've become so numb? Without a soul, my spirit's sleeping somewhere cold until you find it there and lead me back home. Frozen inside without your touch, without your love. Only you are life among the dead. All this time, I can't believe I couldn't see, kept in the dark, but you were right there in front of me. I've been sleeping 1,000 years, it seems. I've got to open my eyes to everything. Without a thought, without a voice, without a soul. Don't let me die here. There must be something more. And the chorus is, wake me up inside, call my name, save me from the dark, bid my blood to run before I come undone, save me from the nothing I've become, bring me to life, I've been living a lie, there's nothing inside, bring me to life. That is a plea from the guts saying, save me, come into my life, I'm desperate. And I think that's where Jairus was. Have you ever been in a place where your 12-year-old was dying, guys? I mean, put yourself in the shoes of this man, because when we're put in that position of desperation, that's when things start clicking. You know, I remember there's a family in this church that, this is years and years and years ago, and if I tell the story wrong, forgive me, I have 1,001 stories in my brain from you guys and my adventures being able to be part of your lives. But if I remember correctly, one of their sons was in the attic, and you know those attic stairs that go up, you know, and they're quite steep and high. And the kid tripped or fell, or I don't remember what happened, but he fell out of the attic and like landed, you know, and had some injuries. And I mean, just can you imagine that happening to your child? And I remember the phone call, and you know, I've had 100 of these, but I remember this one. I was just thinking about it. You know, like, hey, this happened, pray. Like, we're heading to the ER, pray. You know, in the desperation in their voice. You know, I've been the recipient of many calls or meetings. I had a friend not long ago say, I need to talk to you, and came over. I was like, are you okay? He's like, I need to come over right now and talk to you. And so I was like, all right, well, come over. Like, so he came over, and we sat on the porch and rocking back and forth. Young friend in his 30s, and he said, I have cancer. And I've heard a lot of those. I've heard a lot of those. And there's a desperation when we get to that place of, I'm in a situation I can do nothing about. I need help from God. And so I would encourage you that, you know, it starts, dying things coming back to life starts with desperation. I was at Walmart yesterday buying some very unhealthy food for a group of people that met to discuss leadership. And boy, it was good. We had Walmart apple fritters. Have you ever had them? You got to get Walmart apple fritters. I know it sounds gross and awful, but, and what I'm going to say in about 7 or 8 minutes is going to contradict everything I'm saying now, but on your cheat day. But anyway, I'm going there, and there's this setup of these two guys selling these things. And I, this is really, really nice. It's a Bible verse from Joshua. And so these guys are out there, and they have this, like, table and all this stuff. And I saw it, and they're like, hey, sir, you know, can we peddle our wares before you? And so I started, like, looking, and there was, like, two or three cool ones I liked, and I was like, that'd be cool for the church. And I start talking, and there's this young kid, his name's Jordan, and you know, it was this ministry for homeless men in Tennessee, and they just had sent some fundraisers out, and this kid started telling me a story, and I was like, well, let me go shop and get my fritters, and I'll come back, and I want to hear your story, and maybe I'll buy these things. So I go in there, and so I walk in, and I feel the Holy Spirit say, this is what I want you to tell Jordan, and like all this information. And so I was like, all right, Lord. So I go and I shop, I get my fritters. Man, those fritters are good. I told you guys, they are good with a glass of milk. And I come out, and so we start talking, and I said, well, what's your story? And he told me a story that he had been, you know, locked up for a while, a very young guy, and you know, he had just gotten out, and then he had had 1 year clean. And you know, I've been with so many homeless people and like indigent people. I mean, I've spent time with thousands at this point in the last 30 years working in homeless ministry. And you know, there's a lot of very common themes. Sometimes there aren't a lot of teeth. And he told me a story of being a heroin addict for years and years. This kid was young. And I just began to give him what I felt was a prophetic word for him. And then he responded. He began to get very emotional. And then he told me, he said, I've been clean for a year. Guys, the joy in his face when he looked at me and said, I just celebrated a year clean. I have not seen a human that happy in months. It was so beautiful, and I felt so privileged to be there. And I sensed in him this desperation we're talking about, that earnestly, Lord, I must have you. And Jesus wants to come. Look at verse 24. He went off with him. See, that's the great thing about you and I right now. If we can get to a desperate place where we'll, like, take a day off if we have to and leave this behind and go find Jesus. He answers, guys. He's not on some throne with some big scepter thinking, well, let me think if I have time to go help Tom or Bryce, you know, or Kim or whoever. Like, it's not like that. He wants to come now. He wants to come now into your mess. And all we have to do is ask him. And I believe verse 24 happens, and he goes with him. So what happens then? Well, they some things need to be put out of the room. Some things need to be put out of the room. Faith is crucial. Faith is the evidence of things that we can't see. Some things need to be put out of the room. So Jesus goes, and he's a little bit waylaid, because then there's another person in need, and he says, sure, I'll help you. I wonder if Jairus is like, Lord, they said she's dying. Lord, could you... And Jesus just stops for each person that needs help, and he helps this other woman and heals her. And then he goes, and he gets to the house. We don't know how long of a walk that was, but he gets to the house, and they tell the father, don't trouble him anymore. He's got a whole multitude of people that need him. Just let him alone. There's no point. Well, you were going to get Jesus. She breathed her last. She's gone. And can you imagine what that would have been like to hear? And I love what happens here, Jesus' response, because in verse 36, Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to Jairus, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. And he kept his faith. We have every indication, even though he was encouraged to just tell Jesus, don't worry about it, he latched on to what Jesus said apart from what everyone else said. And this just shows us, you know, like, depart from the Jairus part of the narrative right now. Like, can you imagine being around a human being that would walk up to a house and they say, there's a corpse in there, turn away, there's nothing you can do. And him saying, no, she's only sleeping. Can you imagine being around someone with that kind of courage and faith? I mean, it's, to me, Jesus is so attractive. Like, when I say attractive, I mean that the things that came out of his mouth, the courage he had to say those kinds of things. I mean, wouldn't you just want to just get right next to him and be like, that's where I want to go. That's the kind of hope I want in my life. Like, that's what I want to live for. That's what I want to give everything I am to be around that. And we see Jesus exhibit this kind of courage. I mean, another example of this, you know, I'm just meditating on Jesus and the story of the garden where his disciples fall asleep three times, and he wakes them up and he says, it's time. And it says Jesus in Luke, forget the verse, but goes forth to the mob. And then do you remember what happens? They're like, you know, where's Jesus? He's like, I'm him. You remember what happens? They all fall over. Remember that little verse? They just fall over and they get back up. They're like, now where's Jesus? He's like, I told you, I'm him. The courage, the power of like unflinching truth and faith that he walks up to a house and they're like, go away. And he says, actually, I'm going in because she's not dead. She's sleeping. Christian, be that kind of person. That's light in a dark world. Amen. And so Jesus goes in. And as I say here, some things need to be put out of the room. For God to work in us, it is helpful and maybe even necessary to remove critics' negativity and unbelief. And so if we look at verse 40, it says, they began laughing at him, but putting them all out. Now look who he puts out and look who he invites in. It's very important to look at this. He puts out all those who were laughing and mocking and not believing. When you have to do something great in the Lord, if there's a revolution in your life that needs to happen right now, if there's a spiritual resurrection that needs to happen, if you're in this room right now and your heart is hard and you know it, and if you're in this room right now and your heart is hard and you know it, here's the way you know that. Right now, you're probably mad. You're probably mad at me, you're mad at yourself, and you're mad at God. But you're probably mostly mad at yourself. And when we're trying to do great things, guys, in the soul, like, it takes, there's things that have to get put out of the room so that faith can go. And so Jesus looks at those people that didn't believe, that mocked him, that tried to shut the door and say, you can't go in here. And he puts all those people out of the room. And then who does he take? He takes the desperate. He takes the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John, the people that were desperate, that had faith, and that believed. And those were the people that got to go up there. And those were honestly the only people that could face the death. See, people in our lives that need to be put out, that aren't believing, that aren't faithful, that are mocking, that aren't consistent, when they're faced with a trial that's a trial of death, they will only steal your faith. They'll try to take your oil at midnight and say, well, let me have yours. And we have to have the wisdom when we're in a trial like this to say, I've got to go forward into something, and I'm there's things in my life I've got to put out so that I can go forward. And guys, if a lot of times if we don't put those things out, we can't go forward. They will just quench you. So he had some that he put out, and he had some that he took in the room with him. And we don't want to be one of those that were put out. You know, so many times in the scripture, Jesus said, what do you want? He asked people over and over, and I believe he asks us this today. Do you believe I can do this for you? Here's another way to phrase it. This is a little more like gutsy. Do you want to keep being dead, or do you want to be alive? What if Jesus asked you that right now? What if in the moment, the part of your life and my life that was dead and dying, that was ripped to shreds, that was stuck in prison, that was weighted down with 1,000 pounds of metal that you're carrying behind you all the time? What if in that part of your life right now, Jesus came to you and said, do you want to still be dead, or do you want to be alive? And guess what determines your future? Your answer, your faith. You're deciding, am I going to go in the room and face that, or am I going to stay outside with the people that we're mocking? We have a lot to do with it, and it takes faith, and we have to put things out of the room. And this is why the lure of the world, the stain of the world, is so numbing to the voice of God. And I would just take a moment right now, just to, as we talk about putting things out of the room, this is a thing that we have to, like, it's sort of like a lifestyle of saying, what am I letting into the room and what am I putting out of the room? Because if we live in a life of worldliness and with that stain of the world on us all the time, it really, really makes us struggle to respond in faith to Jesus. We were talking in men's group, and Chuck brought this story up, and I thought it fits so well into this passage, so I want to share it with you. This is in the Chronicles of Narnia. Is it the magician's nephew? Is it the first book or the sixth book? Technically, it's the sixth book. That's what I believe. I didn't always believe that, but I was forced and made to believe by one smarter than me in this room. And the story, I won't go into it too much, but I want to read you a quote. There's an antagonist. He's sort of like a minion of the witch, which is the devil character, but his name is Uncle Andrew, and there we have him pictured. And he spends the whole book sort of creating some very like base level magic and getting into the world of Narnia. And Aslan, if you don't know the story, is the Jesus character in this. So Aslan is a big lion. And so Uncle Andrew is sort of like the accomplice to the witch, but he's really just a very minor character. And at the end of the book, Aslan reveals himself, and Uncle Andrew just falls on the ground and just starts just like muttering. And he basically, in the presence of God, he just like loses his composure and is undone. And that's where this story picks up. And he's laying there on the ground. The animals are around him. And one of the characters, Polly, says, please, Aslan, could you do something to unfrighten him? For he was too frightened to even move. Could you say something to prevent him from ever coming back here again? Aslan says, do you think he wants to? Well, Aslan, said Polly, he might send someone else. He's so excited about the bar off the lamppost growing into a lamppost tree. He thinks great folly, child, said Aslan. This world is bursting with life for these few days because the song which I called into it still hangs in the air and rumbles in the ground. It won't be that way for long. But I cannot tell this to that old sinner. I can't comfort him either. He's made himself unable to hear my voice. If I spoke to him, he would only hear growlings and roarings. Oh, Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourselves against all that might do you good. The little girl says, can you help him? He's so frightened, he won't even move. And Aslan says, I couldn't help him if I wanted to, because anything I say to him will just be heard as a growl. And this is one of the parables I've talked about before in this story about how there were talking animals and dumb animals, as it calls it. And all the animals in the story, they began talking, but some chose to stop using their language, and they just become dumb animals. And so as we talk about this story today and bringing dead things to life, we have to put things out of the room, guys. There are things for some of us, and maybe you're thinking about what they are. They're encouraging you to lose your voice. They're encouraging you to stop talking to God. And if we let them, they will come upon us, like Timothy says. They will sear our conscience so much that we no longer can even recognize God when he's speaking. So it's a strong encouragement from this passage. If we find ourselves wrapped up in worldliness, wrapped up in secret sin, wrapped up in the rocks and the brambles of the parable that says they choke the seed out, to put those things out of the room. And I would encourage you that if you feel like you're in that place, God would call you today. I think he would call you, and he's still calling us to put those things out of the room and come to him for a miracle and for life. And, you know, that could be a habit. There could be a habit in my life that I need to put out of the room so I can see the dead raised. Here's a big one. There could be people in your life and my life that we need to put out of the room. It's very likely in a room this size that there is someone in this room that's in a romantic relationship that is killing your faith, and you need to put it out of the room. You have a person who has attached themselves to you, or maybe you've attached yourself to them, and they are just putting water on your fire, and they've got to be put out of the room. Do you mean I have to break up? I mean that. Your relationship with God is far more important than Billy or Sarah or whoever. It just is. Some of us need to put ourselves out of the room. Some of us have some thoughts in here. We're so right about all the things, and we're so right and correct in our justification of our anger and our actions and our bitterness and why we stopped growing a year ago or 5 years ago. And we live in this little narrative, this little self-indulgent, self-focused narrative that makes your whole life about you. And that will keep Jesus out of the room, guys. And that's a big thing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, it's not about me. And surrender that to him. So some of us need to put things out of the room. And the end of the passage is that they give her food and Jesus says, now be quiet. So my practical thought to you is give her some food and be quiet. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what I'd say to this. The woman caught in adultery, do you remember what Jesus said to her? He said two things. I don't condemn you, and go and sin no more. We have to steward our resurrections. We have to steward our discipleship. And so what is Jesus doing, and why does it include verse 42? She rises up. Wouldn't that be great to see, by the way? Wow! She rises up. She starts breathing. She gets up. She's like probably wondering, you seen a 12-year-old girl? They're like still cute, you know? She's probably like looking around for her whoopee, you know, like, where's my blankie? Like, what happened? What day is it? Does anyone have a Pop-Tart? You know? She breathes. Her parents must have just sobbed. Jesus was probably so happy. James and John and Peter were like, man, I'm so glad I quit fishing. This is so much better than fishing, right? And she breathes in, and Jesus says in verse 40, it says, immediately the little girl began to walk, for she was 12. I love, like, Mark's, like, she's walked, she was 12, so she could walk. He's, like, telling us. Immediately they were completely astounded. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and then he said that something should be given to her to eat. And I think there's something for us there, that we have to steward the resurrection. So I just want to talk about these two things. The first is giving her some food. Why is that included? I think that when we experience a miracle, because I don't want you to experience a miracle today and then go back to your sin tomorrow, okay? When we experience a miracle, we have to return to normal life. So every Saturday, I force my daughter to do her chores. She is made to do her chores. And she gets no allowance. She's been doing this since she was about 12, the chores I'm about to tell you. But before that, there were other chores. She cleans her room. She does the dishes. She does her own sheets. She changes her sheets. She does her own laundry. She washes and folds all her own laundry. And she vacuums her room. And she gets no allowance for it. When we've had that discussion, hey, I heard some kids get allowance. Well, I'm not saying you're wrong if you give allowance. But you know, that's part of, we always just say that. Why do I have to go to church? Why, you know, not my daughter, but all four of my kids. Like, why do I have to do this? Well, you know, and we always just say, well, it's part of what it means to be part of this family. Why do I have to do the dishes? Because it's part of being in this family. Why do I, you know, have to change my own sheets? Why do I have to vacuum? I didn't create this mess, because it's part of being in the family. You know, why do I only get 2 hours of video games on Saturday? Because that's what it means to be part of this family, dot, 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 dot. Well, the kids at school play for 8 hours. Yeah, but what it means to be part of this family is the internet gets turned off at this time, and you don't have this kind of phone, and dot, dot, dot. So, that's right. So, normal life. And so, Jairus' daughter did not at that moment become the celebrity. She wasn't exempt from normal life. I think this little detail about give her some food, What we need to realize in this culture that's so addicted to signs, addicted to the fascinating, you know, we want to see the gold dust come out of the vents, and like we want to see the feathers from heaven falling, and we want the big name to come and like give us the prophecy. And I just think that's poisonous to real discipleship. I'm not saying those things can't happen and aren't real, but that living in that kind of life and faith is poisonous to real discipleship, because let your miracle be amazing, but steward it afterward. Okay? Because after the resurrection, you know, after the healings and all this, Jesus then went to a cross and he said to his disciples, you are going there too. So Jesus cares about like the holistic part of our lives, not just signs and wonders and miracles. So emphasis on discipleship. If you live for the spectacle, you will burn out quickly. If you live for feelings in your marriage, you will not enjoy your marriage. You just won't. If you live to serve other people, you will have a very fulfilling and happy and joyful marriage. We were not made as disciples of Jesus to live on the spectacular. And I think that's why he's like, okay, let's back to normal life. Like, this little girl does not need to become the poster child now. Like, she doesn't need to become a celebrity. Let's just get back to normal life. We had a delivery from Walmart or Kroger, one of those places, a few months ago. And I walked into my kitchen, and normally we have things like lettuce and bean sprouts and broccoli and like quinoa and broccoli and spinach, quinoa. There's never Walmart apple fritters, ever. Those only appear when I go to Walmart. And I can't go to Food Lion or Kroger and not be caught, because you have that card you use. And that, you know, you scan your card and it gives you like 10 cents off. And then it tells my wife everything I just bought. And so she'd be like, I saw you buy that Dr. Pepper. In a flirty, joking way. And so the other day, a few months ago, I walked into the kitchen and behold, there was a Red Bull on the island. And I thought, this is really strange. The first thought was Jennifer got this for a homeschool science experiment. So, as you can see, I haven't drunk it yet. I put it in the fridge. I have a little section in the fridge of all my things. I do. I get a shelf. And I put it on my shelf, and this morning I had a choice. Now, I get up every morning, I've done this for years and years and years, and I drink vegetable juice. I have this, I call it my vegetable potion. It's disgusting. It's like 8 ounces of like hell in a glass. It's like drinking grass. I'm serious. This is what I have for breakfast every morning. It's my vegetable potion. And it's awful. Okay, I'm trying to take care of myself. I'm 53. I'm trying to take care of myself. So let me ask you this question. What's better for you, vegetable potion or a Red Bull? A Red Bull, right? Back to the point of the story. Get her something to eat. Guys, go back and steward your miracle. Take care of yourself. And I'm not talking about what you drink and put in your body, okay? Jesus is very clear. That's not what's going to defile you, at least spiritually. It's what we are chasing after and what we're filling ourselves with spiritually. So, remember that. And, you know, if it's been a while since you had a drink, maybe it's time for you to have a drink again. And then second, in closing, the other thing he told them was to be quiet. And I would just encourage us, in the midst of seeing wonderful things happen, inviting God to bring us back to life, seeing him do miracles, downplay the fantastic. Downplay the fantastic. I'm not saying downplay God. Like, give him all the glory. Go all the way. But when it comes to the way we talk, there's a time to downplay the fantastic. And Jesus was very clear, do not seek a sign. Don't do that. Don't broadcast it. He said, don't tell anyone about this. And why was that? I just think that he didn't want the focus of this whole thing to be on a sign. He wanted it to be on a fruitful life. And this is long-term discipleship. That, you know, Jesus, the ultimate purpose of Jesus was not that he was a miracle worker. Those were signs to point to who he was. What he did pointed to who he was. And for you and I to be true followers of Jesus who are in love with him, we're in love less with what he does, and we're in love more with who he is. And that will carry you through the hard times of life. Be a Christian who's not fascinated and talks about all the things God did. Be a Christian who talks about and is fascinated with when you wake up and when you're with your kids and when you're eating and when you're at work and you're going into Walmart and you see the dude selling the signs and when you lay in bed at night and you close your eyes, be a person who is fascinated with who God is, what he's like, not what he does. I think that's what this is all about. Jesus didn't want to be known as a guy that did miracles. He wanted to be known as the Savior. And so this little girl is raised, and he says, don't talk about it. Don't let the credit go to anyone except God. Don't become a celebrity. And I wonder, you know, in the aftermath of this, Jesus leaves. Can you just, like, think here, like, as we wrap this up? Like, he leaves the house, and I wonder how many of those mourners are still sticking around. Like, he's been in there a while. I hear yelling in joy. I smell they're cooking Pop-Tarts, you know? And then at some point, that little girl emerges, and they see her. And what do you think the parents said? Maybe they said, yeah, you know, she really was just asleep. We all got it wrong. Like, they downplayed the whole thing. Who knows? Jesus said don't talk about it. So I don't know what they did. I don't know how they could not talk about it. But Jesus brings people back to life. Let's stand. Bless you. Feeling desperate. Some of us in this room, you just have some desperation in you. Maybe you're just scared to move on it. And I would just encourage you, coming up here and just opening yourself up to the Lord is a way that you're just saying, God, I need more faith. I don't have faith. I need faith to do this thing that I feel like is a roadblock in front of me. And so we're just going to pray that God would put more faith in you. I believe, help my unbelief. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your word among us, bringing life, from death, giving us hope. Bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We say that all you do is good. All that you do is good. That you are good and your love endures. It endures forever and ever and ever. And we want to live on that, not on anything else. You guys who are in the front, I'm going to invite you just to open your hands as if you're receiving, if you feel comfortable doing that. It really helps me to just sort of surrender myself to God and say, I open my hands to you. It's scriptural. It talks about lifting our holy hands without doubting. Spirit of God, come. Come on up, some of you guys, to help pray for those who've come forward now. We need 7 or 8 people to come forward. Just begin to pray for those. I had someone in the church this morning ask me if they were qualified to pray for people on Sunday morning. And my answer was, everyone in this room is qualified to pray for others. So every one of us is deputized. This is not just something for staff people or leaders or whatever. This is something for all of us to participate in and do the work of the ministry. We need a few more folks. Come on up. Lord, we invite your ministry to happen among us, and we invite you to continue leading us as a church and leading us as believers. Lord, we say, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I pray for your peace and joy to fill today as we go out of here. And may we be a light to others in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're getting prayer, please take your time. Everyone else, have a wonderful day. Hang around and chat with folks if you like, or go off. Either way, peace and God bless you.